out. All right, I'm going to pick up on the story I was talking about last week here because I didn't finish it. We're looking at Babylus, the bishop of the church at Antioch. And here's what he said. Knowing beforehand that this severe persecution was threatening the church of Christ, he, so Babylus, the pastor there, very diligently instructed not only men and women, but also children in the principles of the Christian faith and constantly admonished them in his preaching, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. So he preached what they needed. They were facing persecution and he preached to them that they need to suffer for his name. And we talked about that a lot, about preaching on the needs of the hour, the needs of the time that we're living in. Okay, so touching the cause of his imprisonment, the ancients have briefly described it thus. Namely, that the emperor Decius came to one of the congregations of the Christians and requested to be admitted. So the emperor shows up to one of the churches and he requests to be a member there, okay? But that the shepherd of that congregation or church, namely Babylus, so Babylus is the pastor that the emperor shows up to. Now this is like the king, okay? The absolute supreme ruler shows up, all right? And he says, I'm joining your church. Okay, in those days, you don't tell the king no. Okay, you don't do that. So Babylus, in order to spare the congregations, opposed him boldly, saying that it was not lawful for him thus audaciously to enter the house of the living God. Where did he get that from? The Bible, amen. 1 Timothy 3:15. And to view the mysteries of the Lord with his polluted eyes or to touch them with his murderous hands still covered with blood. The emperor, unable to bear this, had Babylus together with several others seized, bound with chains, and placed in severe confinement. Man. Look at what he told the emperor, the king. In order to spare the congregations, he said, this will affect more than just one church. He boldly withstood the king. He boldly withstood the emperor. Why? Why? What's that? For the sake of the church? Because they have no authority in here. They can't dictate what happens in here. They have no say-so. Zero. They have zero authority. They have zero authority what we do in here. It's another kingdom. If we understand that, if we can wrap our minds around that, it'll help us to understand why they withstood the onslaught of the government coming in to impose on them, like the emperor showing up. So, no, you don't get to. You know, if the governor of New Mexico showed up in here and said, I need to say something to your congregation, I'd be like, no, you don't. You don't get to. You don't decide what happens in here. You don't get to just come in here and tell us that. I don't walk into your office and tell you, hey, here's what you're going to be doing. Because I don't have authority to do that. I have no authority to do that. So I wouldn't do that. They can't come in here and tell us what to do. No. So he withstood them. But look at this, though. He opposed him boldly, saying that it was not lawful for him thus audaciously to enter the house of the living God. He says, you don't just get to come in here and to view the mysteries of the Lord with his polluted eyes. You know what he was telling him? You don't get to come in here and get to be witness of the ordinances. Specifically, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. You can't come in here. You know what he believed in? A closed communion. Amen. That's what he believed in right here. That's why he said, nope, you can't come in here. You're either open or closed. People talk about a close communion. Let me explain to you. Here's how this works. So some people are like, what are you talking about, preacher? Okay, we talk about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. You know, when we take the unleavened bread, the unleavened grape juice, okay, represents the blood of Christ. The bread, unleavened bread, it's like a hard wafer, basically. I mean, it's like a tortilla, but hard, okay, because there's no leaven in it. Okay, sin, it represents sin. There's none of that. It represents this body, by the way. That's what that leaven represents. The wafer represents this body. It's to be pure, okay? And so what happens is it was a church ordinance, okay? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances given to the church, and churches are to partake of that, but you are to be a member of that church in order to partake of it. There's three views, so-called. There's really just two, and I'll explain it to you, but there's three views that churches hold. Okay, churches. I'm using that term very loosely, okay? It doesn't all mean they're one of the Lord's churches, okay? But anything that's going to hold the name church, Christendom, okay? One of them is called Open Communion. And that means basically, and here's why they believe this, is because they believe in a universal church. Okay, so they think that once you're saved, anyone that's saved is part of the body of Christ. That's what they believe. So because they believe that, they practice open communion, which means that anybody, since we're all the church, because we're saved, so we're all part of the church, we're baptized by the Spirit into the universal church. You guys know, I've taught you on that. I may or may not go into that right now, but basically because we're all saved, we're all part of the universal church, so anybody from anywhere can come and partake of the Lord's Supper with us. The problem with that is, how do you know if they're obedient? How do you know if they're not under discipline? How do you know if they're faithful to the Lord? How do you know if they're not like shacking up or living in fornication? You don't know any of that. You don't know any of that. There's a lot of problems that come with it, but that's called open communion. Basically, if you claim to be saved and we're having communion, then you get to be a part of it. That's open. The second one, again, and I'll explain it. There's three that are believer out there. There's really only two. But I'm going to explain the three, and then I'll tell you how the two work, okay? So the next one is close communion, meaning basically anyone of my denomination. So if, say, someone from another Baptist church comes here and we're taking communion, then it's say you can go ahead and partake of that because you're a Baptist. Well, same thing. How do we know if you're in good standing? How do we know your walk with the Lord, that it's good, that it's anything? We don't. But close would say, oh, you know, oh, you're a Lutheran, go ahead, Lutherans, go ahead. All Lutherans together. Oh, all Baptists together. All whatever it is, all Presbyterians, go ahead. From any church, anywhere, it doesn't matter. Okay, and then there's the biblical stance, which is a closed communion, which is why he opposed the emperor coming in. Meaning only members of this body. By the way, the example we see when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it was him and his church there, and that's it. No one else, no outsiders were allowed. None. Zero. They were all members of that church. That's all that was allowed there. And they were a local assembly gathered together. That's biblical right there. Because we know your manner of life. We know if you're walking with the Lord. We know that. That's closed communion. That's biblical. That's a biblical stance. That when we take communion, we won't do it like on a Sunday morning. We won't do it during any regular service. It's really going to be by invitation only. I'm going to mail a letter out to the members, and I'll tell you the time we're going to do it, and then you should be here to partake in what this body does, because it is a time to examine ourselves. And if somebody takes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, the Bible says many are sick and some are even dead because of it. Every member ought to be a part of it. Every single member. Because we make up this body. And as we break that bread, that represents his body. So each of us, as we take a piece of that bread and we break it off and we give it to each person, you're that piece of the bread that we're breaking off. You make up the body. That's what we are. It's not for somebody else, somewhere else. See, there is no universal church. That messes up all doctrine. When you get off on doctrine, it messes up practice. And that's how you end up with all this false teaching. But so those are the three, is going to be open, close, and closed. I said there's only two. There's really only closed and open. That's it. Because they really are open. The close guys are open. There's a lot of Baptists out there that are close. No, you're just open. You're open. That's what you are. You know, and really what it ends up being is they just end up turning more and more Catholic. I'm just telling you right now, that's what it is. You got a lot of Baptists, so-called, you know, we're getting ready to come up on it, but they say, what's it called? I don't even know what it's called. Good Friday. You know, Baptists celebrating Good Friday. I'm like, are you brain dead? Have you read your Bible? Have you read your Bible? How do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday? I'm just telling you, why would they fall for that? Why would they believe that? It's Catholic doctrine. The universal church teaching is Catholic doctrine. I know guys that will rip and preach against the Catholic Church, and they believe Catholic doctrine. I just feel one of these days I get the opportunity presents itself, I'm just going to be like, oh, so you're Catholic. No, I'm not. I mean, they'll get vein popping out of their forehead over here. You know, I mean, they'll get fighting mad at you, but they are Catholic because they believe Catholic doctrine. They believe in a universal church. It is what it is. That's what they believe. and you start practicing open communion, that's exactly what you're following after. Catholic doctrine. At best, a lot of Baptists are Protestants. At best. That's just what they are, even though they will never claim to that. But that's what they are. And we can get into all the reasons why, and I have. But anyway, Babylis opposed him because he said, you can't come and be a part of this. We believe in a closed communion. You have no authority here. You're wicked. You haven't repented of any of this. You're not going to touch them with your murderous hands still covered in blood, he said. So the emperor placed him, seized him, bound him with chains, placed him in severe confinement. Those who were apprehended with him and were finally put to death were, as appears from the records, three young men, brothers, and were called Urban, Philidian, and Apollonius, who, as some suppose, were his bodily, but according to others, his spiritual children. So some people say they might have been his real children. Other people are just, no, he led them to the Lord. He's their spiritual father. Okay, because he had won them for Christ through the doctrine of the truth. Amen. Through the doctrine. Through doctrine. Amen. Through doctrine. We're not setting doctrine aside. We're not setting repentance aside. But through doctrine, he won them to the truth. Amen. When the hour of his departure began to draw near that he was to be offered, and his disciples or other good friends came to visit him in prison, he earnestly asked as a last request of them to bury him with his fetters, chains, and bonds. Bury me with my chains. Bury me with my shackles, is what he was saying. Concerning his death, Eusebius Pamphilius writes, Bishop Babylis fell asleep in the Lord in prison at Antioch after having made his confession in all things like Alexander. But as all other fathers who have written of Babylis speak of him as a martyr, so others say this. So that was Eusebius Pamphilius said that, but other fathers say this about him. They also state that he was executed with the sword. The records of his death faithfully collected by Suetus and others from the most ancient writers read thus. When Babylis was sentenced by the emperor Decius to be beheaded together with the aforementioned three young men, he sang the comforting words of the 116th Psalm on his way to the place of execution. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. He hath delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in all the land of the living. When Babylis and the three young men had arrived at the place where they were to be beheaded, Babylis begged that they would first put to death before his eyes the three youths, whether they were his bodily or his spiritual children, so that they might not be deterred or discouraged by his death from dying for the name of Christ. So he said, you put them to death first, that way they won't be discouraged if they have to watch me die. I don't want them to recant. I don't want them to back away from the Lord. So he said, so kill them first and I'll endure that, and then you can kill me. While the executioners were busy executing the children, he prayed to the Lord, saying, Here am I, Lord, and the children whom thou hast given me. And thus he encouraged the children steadfastly to suffer for the Lord. After this, Babylis also fell asleep very peacefully in the Lord, having commended his soul into the hands of the Lord to bring it to eternal rest, of which he had spoken immediately before his death. Amen. Think about that, how the Bible terms death for the saint, death for the believer. Do any of you fear like going to sleep, or you're like, man, I can't wait to lay down, especially waking up this morning, right, losing that hour of sleep? I remember when I used to go to school, and I'd wake up in the morning, and my first thought would be like, I can't wait till I can come lay down again. I remember thinking that, you know, because sleep is just, oh, it's awesome, isn't it? Who doesn't like sleep here? You don't like sleep? Okay, when I was your age, I didn't like sleep either. Most adults in here, you like sleep, right? We enjoy it, right? We enjoy a nap. It's like peaceful. That's what death is for the believer. It's sleep. It's peaceful. I get to go to sleep. Man, what a blessing that is. So it goes on further. Thus, this good father and his dear children took an honorable departure from this world together on the same day and are awaiting now the blessed hope, amen, right there, believed in the resurrection and the revelation of the great God and their Savior Jesus Christ, for whose honor and glory they suffered these things. Amen.